I'm going to read the first 18 verses of Luke chapter 8, though we will be focusing on a single verse this morning. This is the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And there were 12, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And that is the reading of God's Word this morning. Let me pray. Father, you're rich in mercy, even to allow us this time together. Lord, I'm so grateful for the truth, the reality of a local church. Lord, what encouragement. Simply that you have given us a body of believers to fellowship with. Men that are enabled by your Holy Spirit to open up the truth of Scripture to us, to speak truth. Lord, this is a rich privilege. And I pray that you'd help every one of us, Lord, from the youngest child here to the oldest saint, to partake of the feast, to benefit by the Word of God, to hear through the help of the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, and speak. Enable your servants to listen. If there are any that are unconverted, Lord, we pray that you would rescue them from sin and destruction. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It is in His strong name that we pray. Amen. 3 years ago, July, I preached a sermon here from Revelation chapter 1 verse 10 on what it means to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I talked about how we need to redeem the Lord's Day and make the most use of it. Get the most from it. And ever since that time, preparing for that sermon, maybe reading some of the books that I read, especially about the history of revival and how God in mighty ways has built and crafted His church, I have this hunger and desire to see God's people so thoroughly enjoy and benefit from the Lord's Day. And so this morning I'm going to dig into a more pinpointed topic. I did this about 7 months ago in the men's retreat with a group of 30 of our men. But this morning I'm going to expand upon it. Men that were there, I'll stir you up by way of reminder. But the verse I want to address this morning is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. And I will read that text again now. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. The King James Version initiates that verse by saying, take heed how you hear. And if we're going to title the sermon this morning, that's exactly how I would title it. Take heed, brothers and sisters, how you hear. If you could come Sunday after Sunday to the gathering of the saints and get 5% help, praise Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But isn't there 100% help available? Isn't there ground that we can all gain here, from the elders to the deacons to our children? I want to help us gain that ground. Think about these questions. Do the sermons that you hear week after week, we're now 25 plus sermons into Paul's epistle to Colossae. Have those 25 sermons preached over the last 16 months or so, have they gone in one ear and out the other? Do certain truths within a sermon enter through your ears and maybe camp out in your mind for a little while, and then pass away? Or do certain truths within a sermon enter through your ears and then take up residence in not only your heart, but your mind? These questions are extremely important. How do we interact with sermons? How are we tangibly being helped week in and week out through the hearing of sermons? These questions, to some extent, are a matter of life and death. If we're not hearing well, if we're not benefiting by that which we hear, we're in all sorts of trouble this morning. Truly, when it comes to hearing sermons, remember what Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. When it comes to the faithful proclamation of Scripture, eternity hangs in the balance. The fact of the matter is, and I am guilty of this as well, we all take biblical preaching for granted to some extent. And yes, it differs between us, from the oldest amongst us to the youngest, but we are all guilty of taking it for granted to some degree. In every approach to the preaching of God's Word, there is some degree of inadequacy in our preparation, our prayers, our attentive listening, wandering thoughts and distractions. In all of it, there may be some traces of sin. And sadly, we often, far too often, approach the preaching moment rather flippantly. We can easily be far too casual about it. At times, we fail to take off our shoes when we step onto this most holy ground. I want you all to listen and take in the witness of the Bible in regards to our hearing. This is just a section of what the Scripture says about the importance of hearing. Deuteronomy 5:1, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination to the Lord. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Matthew chapter 13, verses 9 through 23, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Mark 4:24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Romans 10:17. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 5:11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. James 1:21-22, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, otherwise you are deceiving yourselves. And again, Luke 8:18, take care then how you hear. That is a small portion of what the Bible has to say about hearing. Often, I think, as Christians, we focus on the tongue, as we did recently with the children, and the power of the tongue. Or we focus on the eyes and what it is we set our eyes on. These are all important organs or senses within the human body. But our ears are exceedingly important. God gave us two ears, after all, and one mouth. There is some sense that we pick up on in the scriptures that we ought to do a lot more listening than we do talking. If hearing is for knowing, and knowing is for living, then a failure at point A will produce a failure at points B and C, won't it? Is that relatively good logic? And thus, we need to do some serious house cleaning when it comes to how we hear preaching week in and week out. And today, my aim is to discuss the text itself, the 18th verse of Luke 8, and then follow with three ways that we can become better hearers. So let's dig in. How does this text warn us? Well, it begins with, take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I'll paraphrase it in my own words. The one who hears and does not embrace and does not apply and does not do what little grace he had, what little truth he thought he had, even that will be taken away from him. And yet the one who hears, the one who embraces, the one who applies and does, His grace will be multiplied. The truth that dwells in that man's understanding will be multiplied. Again, the meaning of this phrase, the one who has. We have to ask ourselves, the one who has what? Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has the understanding that comes through proper hearing, who is making good use of what he has heard. This involves receiving the preached truth through hearing and making good and proper use of it. Yes, our sanctification is the result of our hearing. Sanctify us by thy truth, Jesus said in John 17. Thy word is truth. So remember this, the only true hearing of God's word is the kind of hearing that transforms us. And as we embrace what God gives to us, as we sit under the preaching of His word, He is promising in this very text today to give us more and more. If we will open up wide our mouths in this preaching hour, then in this hour and the coming hours, He will feed us more and more. But to close our ears, to shut our hearts to God's preached word is so dangerous. Not only do we gain nothing by coming and hearing preaching with that kind of heart, but we cause ourselves actual harm. Because the end of the verse says, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. It will be stripped from him. To not hear well through rejection or unbelief only brings about spiritual bankruptcy. So if we're poor hearers, we're headed in the wrong direction. And my aim is to help us turn that car around this morning. Thomas Watson said, woe to the man that goes to hell loaded with many sermons. So hearing preaching is a matter of life and death. It advances our salvation or multiplies our condemnation. It either enlightens the Christian heart and mind or darkens the heart and mind. It either draws us closer to Christ or snares us in the trap of sin. And one day, beloved, every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give account for every sermon we ever heard. The accounting records in the courtroom of heaven will not so much show if we dotted our theological I's and crossed our theological T's, but it will show whether or not we made good use of the truth that we heard in preaching. When it comes to the Word of God, believers, we either use it or lose it. And so we see that the right hearing of truth brings us to a proper knowing of truth. And when we have the proper knowing of truth, we can then live according to that truth. Hearing is integral in that equation. So seeing this morning that the Bible warns us again and again to take heed how we hear, then comes the question, how do we actually hear better? How do we get more benefit from hearing sermons? There are three things that I want to encourage every one of us this morning to pursue. And I believe that if you pursue these three things, you will become a better hearer of God's Word, and you will then be richly rewarded. It's a necessary product of such a pursuit, because God has promised so in His Word. He is, after all, a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And we do seek Him in our hearing. Three things. We must prepare. We must pray. And we must practice. I'll begin with preparation. Brothers and sisters, before we ever come to this place Sunday morning, our hearts should be ready. We should have our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ stirred. We should have already girded up the loins of our minds for the special occasion that Jesus Christ provides for us week after week. The normalcy of it, the routine of it, does not at all diminish the value of it. It makes it that much more amazing. It shows us how needy we are to have this appointed meeting every week. Not every month, not once a year. We need it regularly. Those Jews that were more noble than the Thessalonians surely were coming prepared to the appointed meetings where they would hear the apostles' doctrine proclaimed. In Luke 19:48, we read of a group of people that, quote, were hanging on Jesus' words. Surely they were prepared to do so. That phrase, hanging, in the Greek text is only used there in Luke 19:48. And it means that the listeners were captivated. They were suspended in rapt attention, is the picture that the Greek verb gives. They were clinging to every word from Jesus' mouth and driving them into their ears and ultimately driving them into their hearts. Clinging to His words. So remember, saints, that when a sermon is preached, the minister ought not be the only one working. But you ought to be working and laboring to hear. Charles Spurgeon said it, in proportion as it is a solemn work to preach, it is a solemn work to hear. And so we just can't afford to come to church casually. We can't afford to come to church unprepared or in any half-hearted kind of a way. We must come prepared to listen, to fight, to work, to believe, to embrace, to cherish, to remember, to listen, to grow. We join together Sunday after Sunday, not to hear from certain men, as though your pastors have any ability in themselves to help you. We don't. But to hear from heaven. And that is not a cliche. That is biblical. Thomas Watson says, the voice you hear from a pulpit is that of a man, but the speaker is from heaven. George Swinnick, the Puritan, said, I am going to hear that word which has God for its author, Jesus Christ for its matter, eternal life for its end. Shall I, like a beastly pig, trample these invaluable pearls under my feet? Shall that which is infinitely more precious than gold be esteemed to me as dirt? God forbid. On a Friday night with your family, you can watch a movie casually. On a Sunday afternoon, you could go home and casually read a book, reclining in a chair. But brethren, you cannot listen to preaching casually. You have to be engaged. You have to come prepared. So what are practical ways that we can prepare to hear preaching well? I have six of them. And the first one is so simple. Get a good night's rest. Get a good night's rest. Don't stay up late Saturday night to where you wake up draggy on Sunday morning. Don't indulge in entertainment of any sort that would grieve the Holy Spirit on Saturday night, so you wake up under condemnation and fresh guilt on Sunday morning. Be wise in your decision making. Maybe we should look at it as though Saturday night we actually begin to prepare for the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, just as in days prior, families would put the morning's bread into the oven the night prior. Should we have any less care for our souls? What about morning devotions before church to prime the pump for the worship that you will then engage in this blessed corporate context? These are very practical things, how we can redeem the hours prior to our 11 a.m. arrival at this place. Number two, come hungry. 1 Peter 2:2, we read, "Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for the preaching of the Word." I can't ask y'all to raise your hands and show who was longing for the Word of God this morning. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But week after week, has it become just a routine? Are we watching the clock? Or are we longing to be fed from heaven? Are we longing to have the Word of God open to us in such a way that helps our souls? Are we longing to be brought a step closer to heaven? Are we hungry for these things? Remember the Beatitude, "They that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled." Simply put, it is silly presumption to come to the meeting on Sunday morning with a distracted or a hardened heart and think that you will receive anything good from the Lord. I'm not saying He can't do that, but it is not His general way to do that. God may yet show abundant mercy. He is a God of abundant mercy. And still bless such a hard-hearted, distracted, wandering thought hearer. But His promise is to those that diligently seek Him. In Acts 13, verse 42, we read that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. That's the kind of hunger I'm talking about, brothers and sisters. If you are not hungry for the Word of God, correct it today. Confess your sin to the Lord today and come hungry next Lord's Day. Number three, come serious-minded. I'm not trying to squash joy this morning. But we can't come flippantly. There has to be some kind of sobriety and serious-mindedness when we consider the importance of the occasion. Oh, Brother Lee, I hear a sermon every Sunday. I know, that's God's grace to you. But that doesn't demean or diminish the value of a single sermon, brethren, or the single point within a single sermon. How many men and women and children throughout the history of the earth have been converted not listening to the whole of a sermon, but to a sentence, to a thought, to a point on an outline. And it was that truth that God so used to rescue that sinner's soul. We have to come with the mentality to redeem the time. Yes, we ought to redeem the time of singing and sing with all of our hearts. Yes, we ought to redeem the time of fellowship and enjoy the company of fellow believers and be encouraged in it. But how much more should we redeem the sermon hour, 45 minutes, whatever it is? Consider the following. Sunday morning, you come before your King. You enter into God Almighty's house. Just consider the fact that God has prepared good for you that diligently seek Him. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, Moses said, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." That's what I mean when I'm talking about serious-mindedness when we approach the hearing of God's Word. What are you doing when the New Testament Scripture reading is read? Milk the hearing of God's Word for every ounce of benefit you can, brothers and sisters. It's that valuable. Number four, come in humility. Come in humility. By that I mean come to this occasion weak. Not strong. As though you've got everything under control and you're handling it all well. Come confessing sin and ready to confess sin as the Holy Spirit through the sermon reveals sin to you. Come in the spirit of James 1:21. "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Rather than thinking we've got it all in order, we should come realizing what broken vessels we are. We should come in humility. We should put away all criticism. I can't imagine even a young child, but certainly not a mature adult, opening gifts on their birthday and immediately beginning to criticize the color of this item or the size of this item. We don't do that in the realm of birthday gifts. Why would we come to Sunday morning with any kind of a critical spirit? God has set a feast before you every time you hear a sermon. Appreciate it. Partake of it. Benefit by it. Rather than criticizing the preacher, I'm not even just talking about your elders here, but any preacher, criticizing him or his outline or his illustrations, simply receive the gift in humility as Christ's gift to you. Understand that in the act of preaching, God is delivering a message to you, personally, independently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." I think there is far more weight that we should give to this occasion than we're giving it today. Number 5, come ready for battle. The question I'd ask is this: Satan is armed and ready. Are you? Are you? You see, Satan will make efforts to disturb you before the sermon, distract you in the midst of the sermon, and after the sermon, destroy any good that you received through the sermon. He is our adversary. He would love nothing more than for each of you to come and to go today benefiting in no way. But you heard a sermon. Samuel Ainslie, an English Puritan, in his diary entry, in some kind of holy frustration, he writes, "Be gone, Satan. I will parley with thee no longer. If others begrudge salvation, must I? Through Christ I defy thee." This is the kind of fight that I'm imploring you to come with, to come armed, to come ready for battle. This is the earnestness that we need, yes, on the Lord's Day. Why? Because our enemy is real. Because he's real. Number 6, come with hope-filled expectation. Again, I don't want to squash joy. You don't just come as soldiers. You come as hope-filled soldiers. You come expecting something, much like the beggar at the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3, who was expecting to receive something from the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. Except we are not looking to apostles. We are not looking to our elders. We are looking to the hand of omnipotence. We can hope for big things. We can come expecting big things because we have God that has promised to help us week in and week out. We must come pleading God's promises, thirsting after His righteousness, expecting His presence. Remember what Paul said in Romans 5, hope does not put us to shame. You will not be disappointed, Christian, when you come with hope, expecting to receive something. But if you come without hope, if you come without that expectation, I do not believe you'll receive much, if anything, from the Lord. We must prepare. Number 2, we must pray. One Puritan put it like this: come to church not only dressing your body, but dressing your soul by prayer. The Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not. If we are not praying before the sermon, during the sermon, and after the sermon, that we might grow through the preaching and what we hear, why then would we be surprised with little to no growth? Wouldn't part of our preparation each Sunday morning, even as we're getting dressed, as we're combing our hair, as we're eating our breakfast, wouldn't it be to ask for God's blessing upon that which we are about to hear? We should be asking God Sunday by Sunday to help the elder as they preach, to keep them from error, to fill them with the Holy Spirit, to speak with them in their hours of preparation, to give clarity and insight in the preaching. We should want the sword of the Word of God to have a very sharp edge to it, not to be dull. We should be asking God to help us to hear well, to have our hearts right before Him, to give us understanding, to sanctify and mature us, to convict us of sin, to show us Jesus Christ. And these prayers should be prayed regularly, before the sermon, during the sermon, after the sermon. It may be through the very act of prayer, brothers and sisters, that we gain the victory. You may go home one Sunday feeling very discouraged about what you've heard. Your conscience was pricked, your heart was convicted, and there you kneel down by your bedside and you begin to pray. And you begin to recollect the things that you heard this morning and what God showed you about yourself. And then the victory comes. Every time we hear a sermon, let us hear it prayerfully. If we know that the Word of God is compared to a sword, then we should be prayerfully taking the thrust, every thrust of that sword, and driving it through our own heart. Every application in the sermon, every exhortation in the sermon, we should say, "Oh God, this is for me, this is for me." We never want to be found defending ourselves against Scripture, do we? We want to hear it and we want to take heed, as painful as conviction may be, as hard as the word may be. We must prayerfully embrace it for the good of our souls. We should be asking, "Lord, what are you teaching me this morning? Lord, change my heart regarding such and such. Lord, help me to hear such and such in the right way." David Clarkson, the Puritan, said, "Do you think your work is done when the minister is done? Oh no. If you would enjoy God in the world, then your work should begin. It is like grapes. It is not enough that they are given into your hands. If you would have the sweetness and nourishment of them, they must be pressed. And that is your work in secret." If we would consistently devote time, brothers and sisters, to praying about what God is speaking to us through each sermon, we would find ourselves more and more helped by the preaching of God's Word. We must pray. Number three ways to help us become better hearers. Number three, we must practice. We must practice what we hear. We hear that comment, maybe about preachers, that preachers ought to practice what they preach. Well, the same goes for all of us as Christians. We must practice what we hear. This is the aim of every sermon, after all. Not to send you away with happy thoughts, not to build up your intellectual strength, but to transform lives. God, through the preaching of His Word, both to save and to sanctify a people for Himself. There's a story of a Scottish minister who came home to his ill wife one day after a Sunday morning meeting. And she said to him, "Dear, is the sermon over already? Is it done already?" And he replied, "No, my dear. It has been said, but it has not been done." Remember James 1:22, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves." Joel Beakey said that hearing that does not reform our lives will never save our souls. And so when we come to the preached Word, we come for transformation. We come as a part of the sanctification process whereby God is transferring us from one degree of faith and glory in the Christian life to another. We come to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Word of God will be effectual one way or the other. If it does not make our hearts better and more holy, it will make our chains more heavy. So many throughout American evangelicalism know so much and yet practice so little. And this is a product of not hearing well. They hear about holiness and they say, I know. And yet there's no growth, there's no striving. And we can fall into this kind of a trap of thinking that somehow knowledge alone will suffice in the Christian life. Somehow God must be pleased that I am recognizing the truth, that I am participating in the proclamation of truth, or even that I am accepting truth to some degree. This marks a true dividing line, however, because even the devils believe and tremble. Satan knows a vast amount of truth, more than you and I know, but he remains the devil still. True understanding, brethren, produces change. It produces change. Think of the example given to us in Pilgrim's Progress of a man called Talkative. After Faithful had engaged Talkative in conversation, he's rather impressed with the man's knowledge. But then Christian takes Faithful aside and he warns him of Talkative's ways. Not his words, but his ways. Christian says to Faithful, "Remember the proverb, brother. They say and do not. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." He talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth. But he only knows of them. "I have been in his family and have observed him both at home and abroad, and I know what I say of him is true. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of taste. There is there neither prayer nor sign of repentance for sin. He is the very stain, reproach, and shame of religion to all that know him." That is a knowing apart from, divorced from, a doing. That is hearing the Word of God and having a mind that is instructed in the Word of God, yet knowing no transformation. That is a deadly disease, brethren. You see, without change, without transformation of life, hearing truth preached and knowing much in the Christian faith only adds to our condemnation, guilt, and shame. Hearing sermons without practicing what we hear serves only as a torch to light our way to hell. Any of you that would be a true Christian must not only hear, but do. We can't come on Sundays and participate only. We must be practicing what we preach and what we hear. And doesn't so great a salvation, as we read in Hebrews 2, provide the needed grace for this kind of hearing in a believer's life? I submit that if you and I aren't enjoying tangible growth and genuine benefits week in and week out, the problem is not with God, it is with us. It is certainly not because there isn't enough of God to go around, or He has grown sleepy in dispensing grace to us. It isn't because we've gained all the ground we need to gain either. So we must never accuse God. We must look within, accuse ourselves, for the Lord's arm isn't short. His ear isn't heavy. We enjoy so little benefit in hearing sermons preached each Sunday because we reduce it to just another calendar item. A spiritual one, yes. but just another weekly meeting. It doesn't have the weight or the force or the value in our eyes. And this is proven out so often in our attitudes, our prayers, our weak efforts, our preparations, our fight. Can we not apply the principle of Proverbs 10:4 to ourselves in hearing preaching? Proverbs 10:4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Do we really believe that God rewards them that diligently seek Him? Do we not view preaching as one of the preeminent means of grace, one of the preeminent hours in our week where we can seek the Lord? We must begin to see preaching more and more as the tremendous means of grace it is. We must see it as God's gracious and regularly promised appointment wherein He meets with His people and gives to us grace. Maybe this sounds like too high a standard or too much work. That only underlines the reality of our low view of preaching. But doesn't much of the New Testament feel that way, saints? Can you read very far into the Sermon on the Mount and not be struck by the impossibility of living a holy life according to the standards of Jesus there? Why does God's Word paint such a picture? Why does God's Word do that to us? It's so that we can see we can't do it in and of ourselves. So that we can see our clear need of Jesus, His power, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If this appears to be a high bar, "Brother, I'm just doing good to get to church on time," is not the power of Jesus Christ sufficient? There are mothers and fathers here, I recognize, that each Sunday morning they're caring for little ones. And maybe you're thinking, "Brother Lee, I don't even hear most of the sermons. Maybe just portions here and there." I understand. And I want you to understand that those that are here sitting without a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old in their hands or their lap, they're not taking in the entirety of the sermon either. Ideally, after a sermon on Sunday morning, we may walk away with a single thought or a single golden nugget that God gives to us. But isn't the power of God so great that He can take the 50% of the sermon that you heard, or the 15% of the sermon you heard, or the 2% of the sermon you heard, and multiply it to you? Busy mom, are you asking God for that? Are you preparing in such a way as to maximize that 2% of the sermon you'll hear because your 1-year-old is wiggling and crying in your arms? We must prize biblical truth and the hearing of it Sunday after Sunday. I would have none of us here remain poor hearers. I'm not even talking about despising the Word of God. You cannot despise it week in and week out, but not despising it isn't enough. We must prize it. You may be thinking, "Well, I don't hate preaching at Providence Chapel," but not hating it isn't enough. You must love to hear God's Word. You must embrace the hearing of God's Word. And you must be applying it to your sinful heart. This verse confronts each of us with an important reality this morning. Not hearing well costs us a lot more than we think. My encouragement to each of you is to come better prepared and continue to grow in your preparedness. We will not have next Sunday, August 14th, the Preparation All-Stars walking into Providence Chapel. But I hope you'll be better prepared. And then August 21st, I hope you'll be better prepared. We should become more and more prayerful about all things pertaining to the hearing of sermons. Prayerful that we might receive the benefits that God has stored up and ready for us. And we must be practicing what we hear, being doers of God's Word, not hearers only. Living better to the glory of Jesus Christ as we're hearing better. My dear brothers and sisters, there are no excuses. And I say that with love. You will reap what you sow. As much as we invest into hearing sermons well, we will be rewarded with returns that infinitely exceed the costly investment. Let me close allowing Jesus Christ to have the final word this morning in an often overlooked beatitude, John 13, verse 17. Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you, exceedingly happy are you if you do them." Amen.